listening to a Sword of the Lord audio production.
This is tape number one of the Sword VIP Gold Album, entitled Sword Conference Classics, Highlights of 25 Years. Dr. John R. Rice hosted the very first local sword conference in 1945. By 1973, 28 years later, Dr. Rice was making preparations to host a nationwide conference in the Los Angeles Sports Arena in Los Angeles, California. However, the lack of local support forced Dr. Rice to change his plans. So, in 1974, the 40th anniversary of the Sword of the Lord, the first national Sword of the Lord conference on revival and soul winning, was held in the Indianapolis Convention Center in Indianapolis, Indiana. Estimated attendance was 7,500, with around 1,000 conversions taking place, many in the services, and others being led to the Lord by conference attendees who began immediately putting into practice the principles that they had been taught. Bill Harvey was the song leader for the week, and a 200-voice choir led by Robert Porter, the son of Dr. Ford Porter, performed the Hallelujah Chorus on Friday night. Let's go now to Monday evening, August 12, 1974, as we listen to the first sermon of the conference. Dr. John R. Rice will be bringing a message entitled, The Harvest is Plenteous.
I heard a preacher the other day say that when better sermons are written, he'll preach them. And there's been a lot of them that's done that from the sword down through the years. Bill Harvey's going to sing, and then Dr. Rice is going to preach.
Thank you, Dr. Dixon, and I've chosen for this first song, one of Dr. Rice's own songs, So Little Time.
Express my sincere gratitude to the wonderful work done locally by the men, the pastors of about 100 churches, by the pastor and staff of the Baptist Temple, and many others that have done a great deal of good hard work here, announcing and planning and organizing and so on. We've had a wonderful time getting ready, and I'm grateful. I well know that without the help of many, many people, it'd be impossible to have the kind of conference, the kind of crowd we have tonight, and the crowd we'll have this week. And I know without the prayers and burden, we couldn't have the results we ought to have. I'm grateful, Dr. Dixon, to you and your friends, and the good pastors who helped you, and the staff and workers. I'm grateful for our brother John Bird, who helped in so much of the local promotion and advertising. And for workers from the Sword of the Lord, Ron Swatko and Ron English and others who helped there. I look forward to a real blessing. You'll remember, we'll have a brief intermission after I'm through, and 15 minutes. The choir will come to the platform at once, if you will. You may see the exhibits. We have a great many exhibits in the hall back of us here. And you may buy books if you want to, and get acquainted, and hurry back in here for the second service starting promptly at 8 o'clock. Tomorrow morning we meet at 9:30, and oh, you don't want to miss Dr. Jack Van Empe, the first message, and then Dr. Beecham Vick, that's tomorrow morning, and then the seminars at 2 in the afternoon, and back here tomorrow night, 6:25 again. Now, dear Lord, open our hearts. We come to the blessed Word of God. And how glad we are to confess we're nothing. Confess that without a special endowment of power, we could not do anything worthwhile. So the message is thine, the word is thine, and the occasion, dear Lord, thou hast provided. And now we ask for that thy blessed Spirit will bring to mind what we ought to say and dig deep in the hearts of people and tune people in to hear. That life changes may be made tonight, and thank thee for it, Lord Jesus. Will you please turn into Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. And we'll read verse 35 to 38. There are five short verses here, four short verses. And you want to get the message of it in Matthew chapter 9 and verses 35 to 38. Now, Jesus is up in Galilee. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues, the preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he unto them, unto the disciples, his harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now, Jesus going from house to house, town to house, in the city in the Galilee. I suppose he went to Tiberias, though it is never mentioned in the Gospels he went to that little town on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. He surely went to Capernaum. He went to Nazareth, where he was brought up. He went to Cana, where the water was turned to wine at a wedding. He went to Nain, where he raised the widow's son that was dead. And all the other villages and towns in the province of Galilee, he went teaching and preaching. My, wouldn't it be blessed to hear Jesus preach? I have sometimes thought like a man, a Baptist preacher named Jeff Davis, down in Texas, one Sunday morning went back from the pulpit and went home, and after a while his wife said, Jeff, dinner's ready. And he said, never mind, leave me alone. And as she called again, said, Jeff, hurry up, dinner's ready, things getting cold. He said, I don't want anything, leave me alone. And after a while his wife came in and said, Jeff Davis, what's the matter with you anyhow? Dinner's getting cold. He said, what the matter is that I don't know how to preach, and I don't know anybody does know how to preach. Preachers, wouldn't it be wonderful to hear Jesus preach and teach the Word of God? Others may teach, and you wonder if that's all true. You've got to check up on it and pray about it. But if Jesus said it, it would be true. How wonderful. And he healed every sickness and every disease among the people. Does that mean, as it seems to, that in this particular case, it's not always God's will to heal, but does it mean that in this particular case he healed every single sick person that came to him and called him, no matter what? I don't care if it's leprosy, if it's cancer, if it's TB, I don't care. Healed everyone? Maybe so. I guess so. And now then, my, they ought to be happy. They've heard the truth and gospel. No, that's not enough. They're still like sheep having no shepherd. You know, knowing the truth is not enough. One of the sad things all over America, we've got churches that believe the Bible, little handful, 100, 150 of them, and they believe the Bible. Oh, they're premillennial. They believe in verbal inspiration. I believe in that pre-tribulation rapture premillennial people. Oh, yes, sir. They have prayer meeting. They have Sunday school. They have preaching and so on and so. Oh, they're nice people. And the children grow up worldly, and the communities go to hell, and they don't have anything. You know, this poor old world is in a mess. A newspaper man asked me today about Watergate and so on. And he said, what do you want to say about that? I said, we got to begin at the bottom, not at the top. The trouble's not in Washington, D.C. The trouble's in Indianapolis. And it's not the official offices. It's down at your house, in your home, 7 days a week, growing a bunch of hippie boys and girls running around three quarters naked, and draft dodgers and draft card burners, and people that hate the policemen and have riots in schools, and you got to have a policeman in the hall of a public high school, and all. And the trouble is, we got church people, and Indianapolis got lots of churches, and Indianapolis going to hell. And that's the way it is in your town and mine too. And so the trouble is not just that they heard the preaching and teaching. They need more than that. They need the mighty power of God to come and fix things inside. So Jesus said to boys, Peter, James, John, the harvest is so plenteous. We've got such a harvest. We need more laborers. Praise the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers to his harvest. Now there are three little things to this passage. First of all, the harvest is plenteous. Now that's a strange thing. That's not what you've been saying all this time. You've been saying, oh, Brother Rice, we're in the last days, and perilous time come, and Jesus is just about to come. The Bible don't work anymore, and God's got old and tired, and the old devil's got mad, and you can't have revival anymore. You dirty infidel in preacher's clothes. Yeah. You hypocrite pretending, scoffer and scorner, and pretending to be a good fundamental Christian. You don't believe the Bible then, do you? You think that the gold promise is not true, do you? You don't think when Jesus Christ said, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, you don't believe that, do you? You're pretty kind of a Christian. A disgraced almighty God, a fundamental premillennial Christian people that don't believe you can have revival and don't believe you can get drunkards and harlots and infidels and Catholics and Jews and every other kind of person saved, then you sure do need to get right with God. Yes, sir. So everywhere I go here, this somebody said, well, I can't do it now. Can't do it now. They used to say, down in the south, you can't do it in the north. Now they're getting to say, you can't do it in the south either. I remember years ago, I had a blessed revival time in Dallas, Texas, and we had over 1,000 conversions in 6 months' time, in 1 6-month period of time. They asked me to come for a big tent meeting in Waterloo, Iowa, and we had a tremendous revival up there, and a lot of people saved. Christian Businessmen Committee in Chicago heard about it, and they wrote to me and said, now we know we're in these last days, and you can't have revival like you once did, but God seems to be using you, and we want men that are currently used of God to come to Chicago. And Dr. Frank Sheriff, my good friend, said, he said, now, of course, you can't have results here like you had in Dallas and like you had in Waterloo. But God's mercy was good. Went on radio WJJD every day at noon, rented the Globe Theater downtown, and the crowds came day after day, and people were saved. And they asked me to stay another week, and then they rented a theater for big evening meetings and so on. I went back a total of 11 weeks, and we had many, many people saved. How many? Well, Dr. Oswald Smith in Toronto, my dear friend, he sent for me and said, I want you to come. Heard about your blessed meeting in Chicago. Want you to come to the People's Church in Toronto. And I got there, and he said, now, Dr. Rice, you're not going to have moving like that here. He said, now, we're Britishers, and we're conservative, he said. And he said, we believe the Bible all right, but now you're not going to have moving like that. We're not emotional, so on. Well, I began to preach, and that building soon filled, and crowds came, and the power of God came, and one night we had about 15 adults saved, and Dr. Smith sent for me, go come back to my office. I went back there, and here's the distinguished businessman, and Dr. Smith had his arms around him. They were both weeping, and Dr. Smith said, I prayed for this man for 20 years, and tonight it came. Can't do it in Toronto. You can't do it in Chicago, and you can't do it in Dallas, and you can't do it in Indianapolis. Hypocrite! Pretender, scorner, unbeliever, you're a pretty representative of Jesus Christ, aren't you? You don't think God can do it? Oh, yes. Brother Bob Hughes here, a missionary of India. You know, we have here the pastors of the largest churches in the world, of the largest Sunday school, of the largest church membership. We have here on this program the largest missionaries, local church, and largest local mission from Philippine Island, Cebu City, Brother Bob Hughes. We have here amazing representatives. There'll be 7 college presidents on this program. Oh, but if somebody doesn't begin to believe it, God can do wonders. And if we don't set out to see the wonders and claim the wonders of God, God's going to call this generation to account for our infidelity, our lack of love and lack of faith and lack of effort. And so the harvest is plenteous. That's what he said. He said it again. He said it here to the 12. He said, now you 12, you're not enough. See this trouble, this crowd? We need more workers. The harvest is so great. Pray the Lord to send laborers. In Luke chapter 10, he got some more. The Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them 2 and 2 before his face in every city and village town whither he himself would come. And he said unto them, the harvest truly is great. Here in Matthew, harvest is plenteous. In Luke 10:2, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Again, in John chapter 4, Jesus is going up to Galilee. He must needs go through Samaria. And, well, why? Uphill and down, and switchbacks on the mountains and so on. Oh, I've got to go by Samaria. That's a hard route, but I'm going. And he sat on the curbing, and a woman came to draw water at Sychar and up in Samaria. And this woman, you remember the story, and he said, lady, give me a drink. And she said, it's your funny, you're a Jew talking to me, a woman of Samaria. And finally, he said to her, I'm the Messiah. Oh, that's what her heart wanted. And she put down her water pot, trusted Jesus, and Jesus gave her water that wasn't in the well. She went away singing and came back bringing others to the water that wasn't in the well. And so Jesus, the disciples said, Jesus, we've got something to eat there, won't you? Come on, eat with us here. And Jesus said, I'm eat peach, you don't know anything about. Isn't it strange that Peter had gone to town? There's a lost multitude of hardened half heathen, half Jews and half heathen, and half for Jews and religion and half heathen and religion. And it didn't even mention Son of God, our Savior, the Messiah, right down in the world. He didn't say that, nor did James, nor John, nor any of the rest of them. But now that woman saved, she went to tell it. She said, come. Oh, man, he told me everything I ever did. Now, she's a woman. I'll forgive her for stretching it a little bit. He knew all of it, though he didn't tell it all. And so they said, this man bound the Messiah. It's got to be the Messiah. And some were converted before they got out there. And here they came to see Jesus. And Jesus said, get your mind off these fools. He's lift up your eyes. Look on that hill. See, coming down that hill. I don't say 4 months and then comes harvest. I send you, the fields are white, all ready to harvest. You mean up there in that heathen country? Yes. You mean there where the people at one place, Jesus and the other disciples are coming through, and they said, you're going to Jerusalem? Well, won't give you a bed. You can't sleep in our town. Wouldn't give you a meal. You mean that? And John says, James and John said, Lord, let's call down fire from heaven and burn them up. Jesus said, you don't know what kind of spirit you're off. You mean in that kind of a town, you can have the fields white with harvest? That's right. That's right. That's what he said. He said, he that reapeth receive his wages and gathers fruit to life eternal. Let's get it on your heart then. There's a great harvest. What do you mean? I mean, anybody can go out and win souls. I mean, any preacher can win lots of souls. And if God called him to preach, he can preach. And if God called him to build a church, he can build a big one and get a lot of people saved. Sure. Somebody said to me the other day, well, Brother Rice, from the sword of the Lord, I take it you like big churches and you don't like the little churches. Oh, yes, I said I do. I like little churches fine for 6 months. And after that, they ought to be getting big. Yeah. Yes, sir. Would you like if we had a little remnant that 120 met in the prayer meeting in Jerusalem and never got any bigger much? You think you'd like that? Well, the Lord wouldn't like it if you did. No. The harvest is plenteous. And so, that's the first thing, the harvest plenteous. It was always so in Bible times, you could always have revival in Bible times. Let's go back in the time of the greatest declension, when Ahab ruled in Israel, in Samaria. When Ahab, which caused Israel to sin, he married a heathen woman and went after idolatry. They put idols in the house of God. They killed out the preachers except a few hid in caves. I'm glad Elijah didn't hide in the cave. I'd sure hate to be a preacher of somebody feeding on me on bread and water and hide out and I can't preach. But the rest of it, and 450 prophets of Baal ate at Jezebel's table. Wicked Queen Jezebel. My, what a time of sin. Old Elijah's heart was broken. He cried and prayed before God until God said, okay, or if you say so, here's the key to heaven right here. Now, you take good care of this, Elijah, because it's not going to rain the dew anymore. This is Hilton Hotel. He said, not going to rain anymore until you say the word. And old Elijah held on to that thing for 3 years and a half, and finally God said, all right, Elijah, boy, they're looking down their noses now. The ground's dried up, and the cattle died, and they nearly starved, and now then I can teach them something, maybe. I'll go back. And Elijah called the people to meet him at Mount Carmel, and let's say he met King Ahab, and he said, Ahab, you got some handbills now, let's start a revival over here on Mount Carmel. That's where Haifa is now, on the side of Mount Carmel. Well, they may not have printed handbills, but they did get a crowd. And all the 450 prophets of Baal, and Elijah said, let's see who's God. If you're God, if old Baal's good, go ahead and pray. Make an altar. Put up a sacrifice. Kill a young steer. And you pray. Go ahead, let's see. And if Baal offers by fire, or answered by fire, we'll all be Baalites. Huh? The people said, that's well spoken, isn't it? And so, oh, they offered their sacrifice and cried, oh, Baal, hear us. Oh, Baal, hear us. And they leaped on the altar, and they cut themselves in knives and lances, and the blood gushed out. And Elijah said, boys, cry a little louder. He may be asleep. Your God, you know, he gets sleepy. Or maybe he's gone hunting. Hurry up, he'll be back there. Go on, poor boys. And they cried and hollered and prayed and jumped on the altar. Now, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Elijah said, that's enough. You had your chance. All the people come over here. Built a new altar, 12 stones, and put wood on it. And then cut a young steer up and put the beef on there. And I said, pour 4 barrels of water. Wait a minute, Elijah. You're going to get the wood wet? Yeah. You expect God to set the wood on fire? Yeah. Well, then what are you going to do with water? He said, bring 4 barrels more. Good night, Elijah. Yeah, I'll do it again. 4 barrels more. 12 barrels of water. And I dig a trench around to fill out the water. Well, somebody said, how can anyone have the wood on fire and burn up that act of sacrifice with the wood wet? And if Elijah would answer a question like that, he'd say, my God can build a fire with wet wood as good as dry wood. Preacher, you sure need to learn that. God can save a drunken infidel as easy as can an 8-year-old boy. You better learn that God can do big things. You know, he said, open thy mouth wide, I'll fill it. Well, so Elijah, he prayed a prayer of 63 words. Oh, God, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, hear me, O God, and show this people thou art God, and that I am thy servant, and I've done all this thing at thy word. Lord, hear me. And the fire fell and burned up the sacrifice and burned up the wet wood and burned up the stones and licked up the water out of the trench, and there's a hole in the ground with ashes. And the people fell on their faces and began to cry out, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. That's right. Oh, you could have revival then if you had an Elijah that held on to God and believed. You know that? Yes, you could. I'm sick and tired of somebody saying, well, I've had the Elmo and I couldn't do it now. Why don't you and Tom Paine and Bob Ingersoll and the other unbelievers go off in a corner by yourself and leave Christians alone? Huh? You say, D.L. Moody couldn't die. No, you can't do it now because you're not what D.L. Moody was. He had the power of God on him, and he went out and knocked on doors and ran people down and cried and prayed, and God blessed him. God hasn't changed. The gospel hasn't changed. Human hearts are not different. No. You say, can't do it now. You could in Nineveh. That heathen country? Yeah, heathen. No churches? No. Didn't serve God? No, they served the fish god and other idols. And, well, the Lord said, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach with the preaching I bid thee. Jonah said, nothing doing, Lord. Now I'm tired, and I need a vacation. Don't want those heathen people saved now, those wicked Ninevites. There's some mean you're already threatening to kill them all. And so he said, besides, I'm going to get me a ticket and take a trip to far country. So he got a ticket to Tarshish. I suppose that was Spain. He went down and got on the vessel. I can't tell you the rest of the story. There is the rest of the story. But a little later, I see Jonah, and he looks a little bedraggled, and he smells like fish, but he feels a great deal more like preaching than he did. And the word of the Lord came again the second time to Jonah, the son of Amittai. I say, aren't you glad God gives a second call? God gives another chance. Aren't you glad God said, Peter, I know you're cursed and sworn tonight, but Peter, do you love me? Come on. And God recommissioned him. Aren't you glad when David sinned so greatly, God said, I've forgiven you, David. You'll have to pay, but you're forgiven. Aren't you glad God gave Moses another chance when he failed the first time? And 40 years out in the wilderness, God called him again. So the word of the Lord came to us, Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying in the word of Nineveh, that great city, and preached with the preaching I bid thee. And Jonah said, I've already got my other shirt and a toothbrush ready, Lord, here I go. And so here he went. And that Jonah, he preached a negative sermon. Now, all you real smart preachers know that's not the way to preach, don't you? Trying to scare people, he said, 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. You know, I know some preachers even preach about judgment and sin and hell. What do you think about that? Yeah, that's the time to get revival, too. And so the people heard him, and the king said to everybody, everybody, quit cooking your meals, quit milking your cows, quit hitching up your horses, everybody, lock up the stores, everybody put on sackcloth, everybody fast and pray, God's going to kill us all if we don't. And my, what a revival they had, and 600,000 that were saved that didn't know the difference from right to left. Oh, God was wonderful good. Now, if God could do it in Nineveh, he could do it here if he had a Jonah. I don't mean the first Jonah, I mean the second Jonah. I don't mean the time he said no, I mean the time he said yes. Don't you know that God could if he had somebody carry the ball for him? Oh, yes. That's what we need. And so, come to Sychar. You mean among those heathen? And there the harvest is plenteous. And Jerusalem? My Jerusalem. If there's ever a place it's hard to preach, it's where there's been a big bust in the church and splitting and hell raising and trouble and so on. So, every now and then somebody invites me to come for a revival place. I had a big row, and the pastor hopes I can keep him from firing him and so on. And when that's hard to have revival. I was in Sentinel, Oklahoma, in a revival service, First Baptist Church. I went downtown, knocked on doors, one after another, one after another. I went into the stores and said, come out to revival. They were very gracious and kind. Only very few came. I didn't know why until one night the pastor's son came in drunk at 1 o'clock in the morning and couldn't get in the house, so went down the basement of the church, and we found him down the next morning covered with his vomit from his drunkenness, the pastor's son. And people didn't go to care to hear that kind of a preacher and who had that kind of a son. I'm just saying, but you can't have revival. Yeah. If God's people get right and have 10 days of fasting and prayer and the power of God comes, you can have it in Jerusalem. There's Peter cursed and swore and quit the ministry. There's Judas Iscariot, sold him for a 30 pieces of silver. There's the rest of the disciples all got out and beat it and ran off and hid. And yet, when they waited and prayed, the power of God came in revival. Oh, always in Bible times you can have revival. Why? Well, in the first place, God has certain resources that you can count on. You can always have the power of God and blessing. First of all, there's the grace of God. Well, say, can't do it now. If I were you, I'd go back and look and see if John 3:16 is still in your Bible. Does God still love the world like that? No, don't pass it off. Think it through. Is it true? Does God still love the world like that? Well, you say, well, sin is anyway. I know. But what about the promise? Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Don't you think God has grace and love for sinners? Don't you think so? I was glad when the President Ford, when he said, let's pray that President Nixon, who's brought peace, so much peace to the world, let's pray that he'll have peace himself and his family. Let's pray that God would cure that troubled heart.
This is the end of Side 1. Please turn the tape over and continue on Side 2.
And God feels that way now. You believe in the grace of God? Huh? Do you believe that? Then never mind about who's guilty of what and so on. The plain truth is we need to have a great compassion like Jesus looked on that multitude, and I think his lips trembled. He was moved with compassion. And I think the mere tears filled his eyes. He said, they're like poor lost sheep, and they're dumb, and maybe they just follow me around for the loaves and fishes. I know that. But still, he said, I want them. Oh, I want messengers to take them the gospel. And God feels that way now. You believe in the grace of God? Huh? Do you believe that? Then why couldn't God have grace for sinners now? Huh? Oh, he does. Oh, yeah. The trouble's not on God's side, it's on your side. It isn't God doesn't love them, it's you don't love them. It isn't that God isn't willing, but you're not willing to pay the price. That's why. Of the grace of God. Wait a minute. Here's another. Wouldn't it be fine if we had a Bible that is the infallible Word of God, and told the plan of salvation, and told what sin would do, and told how to have the power of the Holy Ghost? Wouldn't it be fine if we had a Bible like that? Yeah, we got one, but wouldn't it be fine if you believed it? Wouldn't it be fine if you believed it? You believe that gospel is the power of God to salvation? I preached it in Seattle, Washington. Then the service was over, I went back and under some hounds, and the people had all gone home. The man crouched in the street, slumped down, could hardly sit up and much less stand up. And so overcome with conviction about his sins. He'd been a pimp and leading girls in sin and selling them to houses of ill fame, white slave traffic and so on. And he said to me, he said, some of those girls are dead and they've gone to hell and I can't ever make any restitution. What will I do? And the word of God broke him down till he could hardly stand alone. Ah, listen, it has taken sleep from many an eyelid. It's brought, oh, such a shaking and burden and unrest till people could never go on with ordinary things of life because the word of God cuts like a sword. It burns like a fire. Is not my word like a fire and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Wouldn't it be fine if you had a Bible like that? Wouldn't it be fine if you believed it like that and preached it like that? Huh? I prayed tonight. I prayed, oh, God. Oh, God, let the fire burn in somebody's heart. I prayed more. I prayed, somebody get mad. If you don't get right, I hope you get so mad you raise the devil around here. I don't believe in the kind of preacher that doesn't get anything done. If you don't have any rights, you don't have much revival either. You know that? And you, what some people here, if you don't get right and come to mourners' bench with God and ask God to fill you in the Spirit and set out to win souls and quit your criticizing and holding off and making lying excuses about why I can't win souls and why I can't do it today and criticize the churches that are doing. Oh, I don't believe in all these buses and don't believe in giving popsicles and I don't believe in giving hot dogs and bubble gum and I don't believe in... I'm sorry. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you've got a good case of old-time heart-felt religion till your heart just ran over short. Anybody got saved anyway? Wouldn't that be good? Wouldn't that be good? The Word of God. And then what? Here's another thing. Wouldn't it be fine if there was a Spirit of God who'd come and live in your body and talk when you talk? And anybody whose hands you touched, he would touch them too. And that when you laid hands on somebody, there'd be power. Sometimes convict a sinner, sometimes empower a preacher. You know, in Bible times, they laid hands on people and sent them away to preach. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you believed in the power of the Spirit of God and if you could claim that power? You can. Bible preacher did. Bible preacher did. By the way, I remember Dr. Lee Robson, bless his heart. He's going to be here and preach. Great preacher. Over a year ago, way back yonder at Operation Lawrence Throat, they found one vocal cord that's just numb and didn't work at all. And the other overstrained and long years of hard preaching all the time and finally got where he could just talk in a kind of a whisper husky. And in a few minutes, that was gone. He couldn't talk at all. And the doctor finally said, I understand, Dr. Robertson, you can't preach anymore. You'll never preach again. And Dr. Robertson said to me, Brother Rice, I'd rather die than not to preach. And I said to him, Dr. Robertson, I want to tell you about a scripture. In Acts chapter 4 and 28:9, they said, Lord, grant, behold our threatenings. And stretch forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus, so we can with all boldness preach thy word. And they were filled with the Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. I said, Dr. Robson, I want some signs and wonders. I'm not going to ever be content to go along ordinary routine and never an intervention from God. I want to see sometime the touch of God's hand doing, working what man can't do. Miracles, call it as we want to. I don't care. And I said, I'm going to pray for signs and wonders. Oh, and others did too. I was not alone. But last August, a year ago now, Dr. Robinson said, I'm going to start preaching and announced a series of sermons for August and went right on through and been preaching ever since. I think preaching more power and blessing than ever. Listen, wouldn't it be wonderful if God in loving power would stretch forth his hand with mighty power on people? Why not? Now, the Lord hasn't changed. Now, yes, in Bible times it could. Now, let's see. But the labors are few. Labors few?
Yeah.
Oh, said the Lord of the Rights. We've got lots of preachers. Let's see your hand. How many are preachers? Pastors, evangelists, missionaries. Hold your hand up high. All the preachers. Hold your hand up high. Up high. Way up high. All right. You're out here? All right. Thank you. Lots of you. Well, the Lord didn't say there are few preachers. We got more preachers you can shake a stick at. Lots of preachers. He said laborers. I wonder, though, how many of you preachers have gone out knocking on doors? How many of you regularly win somebody every week? Let's go a little further. How many say, I personally have won somebody Christ within the last week? Let's see your hand up high. Some of you have. Some of you have. Some of you have. Many of you haven't. Well, you wouldn't say, of course, just because you won somebody, that wouldn't mean you worked at a regular job at it, did it? But aren't you glad you did that much? What about you that didn't? Labor like what? Like the Great Commission, going to all the world, preaching the gospel to every creature. You mean, what kind of labor? I mean going out and knocking on every door in 10 miles of your place and talking to every sinner you can catch and try to get them saved. I mean that kind of labor. And labor, I mean like you got a job paid for 40 hours a week, well, maybe you'd work it that way at soul winning, that's right. Labor, like in Luke chapter 14, Jesus said a man made a great supper and bade many. And he sent his servant to say to them that were bidden, come for all things and I'll ready. Oh, they began to make you all kind of excuses and so on. And the man said, what do I do, boss? He said, go downtown. Go hurry up now downtown to get the streets, the lanes of the city, get the poor and the maimed and the halt and the beggars and the skid row bums and the nobodies. Hurry up. And he got him. He said, master, we got some more room. He said, go down out in the country then, the gravel roads and the fields and go on the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. My house may be filled. I mean, that kind of work. Is there anybody here that said, that is my main business, knocking on doors and talking to sinners and trying to get to heaven a wedding feast filled with guests? Did anybody here say that? Well, you're not much of a laborer, are you then? He's talking about somebody worked at it. If I hired a man to be a preacher, and if he didn't win somebody to Christ in a week, well, I'd say, oh, I'd be getting after him. And if he didn't do it, win anybody in 2 weeks, I'd fire him. Well, don't you suppose the Lord's more concerned about soul winning than I am? Yeah, that's right. Well, don't you think, you needn't came to be a laborer. Oh, you say, but we preachers have been. Sure, you got to get out the church bulletin, haven't you? And you got to have a deacon's meeting. And besides, your wife said, go to school and pick up the kids, didn't you? And you got to go over to the drugstore and pick up some bread and a bottle of milk, haven't you? And oh, yeah, and besides that, that's all many things. Oh, don't you work? Yes, sir, you're a worker. You're not working at soul winning, though, most of you. Oh, occasionally. And most of us here, if some sinner would come and want to get saved and ask us how, well, if it weren't too big a hurry, we'd take time to show them a little while, wouldn't we? But do you think you're running people down today? You mean get people saved? How? I mean like the church of Jerusalem. You mean labor? Yeah, like the church of Jerusalem. And Acts 5:42. And daily, how much? Every day in the week. And daily, in the temple and in every house. The temple didn't mean a church building. No pews, no pulpit. It's a great shopping complex and so on. A day in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. How much? Every day. And where? Every house in town. Every house in town. That's the way to do it. Yeah. Wait a minute. You know, I didn't tell you the whole story. I didn't even begin of sinners. I'll take the verse before that. Now, Peter and John called before the Sanhedrin. They said, we told you not to preach any more about Jesus. We told you about that. And somebody said, let's kill them. Let's kill them. No. Somebody said, can't do it. Let's beat them up good. So they beat them up good. And boy, they licked them publicly. And the scripture said, so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And they said, don't you do it, we'll kill you, don't you preach anymore. But listen, and they rejoiced, they returned from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And, now the rest of it, and daily in the temple and every house, had blood still on their backs, and their clothing still spotted with blood, and bruises on their face where they got beaten. And here they go, house to house, daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. That's the kind of labor God's talking about. Are you that kind? Are you doing that kind? And daily in the temple and in every house. That's right. Oh, my, this soul-winning business. Why don't you make a goal? Why don't you set a pattern? In Dallas, Texas, in 1932, I started to organize the Galilean Baptist Church, what's now the Galilean, called the Fundamentalist Baptist Tabernacle then. And 6 months later, I had 300 members. And on June 25th, I preached a sermon on how to win 1,000 souls by next Christmas. June 25 to December 25, exactly 6 months. And I said, we can win 1,000 souls. Now I said, we'll have the big services in the tabernacle, see, 1,400. That won't be enough. I said, we'll send a team to the county jail and one to the city jail. Every week I'll go myself. That won't be enough. I said, every Sunday afternoon we'll have a service down in the park by the monkey cage. That won't be enough. I said, we'll have a kit meeting over in Trinity Heights, but that's not enough. And we're going to have over to East End, the Main Street, the other side of Dallas, a big open-air revival. And we did, but that's not enough. I said, we got to set a goal personally, go out from house to house and do it. How many will you win in this month's time? And my wife said, well, Mrs. Jones told tonight about how she'd won 5 this week, and I was so blessed. She said, I believe I could win 50 between now and Christmas in 6 months. Well, Mrs. Hardesty, a little seamstress, said, well, Mrs. Rice has 5 girls. We've got 6 of them now. And she said she's the pastor's wife and teaches a big Sunday school class and these other duties. If she could win 50, I ought to win 100. I'm going to try to win 100. And Ms. Middleton said, I think I can win 30. Another set of goals. And we had 6 wonderful months. And my, the people saved. I don't mean just little children. I mean every kind of a sinner. I mean Catholics and Jews and Lutherans and Episcopalians and every kind of drunkard and infidel. My, how God saved them. And we counted up at Christmas 1,005 professions of faith we had made in those 6 months' time. 2-3 days after Christmas, the report's all in. And then that New Year's Eve watch night meeting, we praised the Lord. And Mrs. Hardesty said, Brother Rice, you know, Mrs. Rice had won, instead of 50, won 101. And Mrs. Hardesty, instead of 100, had won 153. And so she said, I believe God wants me to win 500 people next year. I'm going to set out to win 500. I trembled. But my, what a year it was. Oh, how she blessed them. How she brought the people in and people were saved. But a year went by. Another watch night meeting on a New Year's Eve watch night. And she stood weeping and said, I failed God. I set out to win 500. I could have done it. I didn't work it like I ought to. She only won 360, 4 or 5. Won 3, about 1 a day, and she was weeping. She didn't win 500. I didn't tell her that's more than most of you preachers win personally in 10 years. Yeah. Somebody smiles when you ought to be crying, oughtn't you? Yeah. Why don't you set a goal? Why don't you set a goal? In 1965, we couldn't find a record of more than 20 churches in America that baptized as many as 200 converts. 12 of those were Southern Baptist churches. 8 of them included Dr. Lee Robinson, Dr. Jack Kyle, Dr. John Rawlings, and several others that like that you know, great soul winners. And I began to press in. Dr. Robinson said, if we could get them to take a set a goal and work at it, we'd have 200 churches baptized that many. Well, last year I published the names of about 90 churches that baptized over 200 converts, and there were 17 of them baptized over 500 converts. It's the last year, one church baptized over 2,000 converts. One baptized about 8,000 converts. And oh, many, many are baptizing over 100. Brother Tom Wallace, God bless him. You'll hear him with real blessing here. Up in Elkton, Maryland. You know what Elkton is? You never heard of Elkton until you heard of Brother Tom Wallace. A little village up there. And 2 miles out in the country, he built a church. And that year, they baptized 134. And that's mighty good. But he said, I believe we can baptize 200. Let's go. And so they set out and had me and Bill Harvey over there in December. And while we were there, we had a lot of people saved and baptized and made 200 and how happy they were. Next year, goal for 300 and they got them baptized. Next year, 400. Last year, he lived there. He had a goal of 500. And Brother Bill Harvey and I were up there in a conference in December. I wanted a Jehovah's Witness woman to Christ and that made 500 baptized. Dr. Wallace said, listen, we're going to set a goal for 600 converts to baptize for next year and going to build an auditorium, see 2,500. I want you to come back and dedicate it. But God called him to Louisville, Kentucky. And instead of 600, he baptized over 1,200 the first year. And this last year, about 2,000 converts in there. Why don't you set a goal and work toward it? Watch for soul wins, the main business. That's the way it is with God. That's what churches are for. That's what the Great Commission's about. Don't you think so? We were at, Dr. Hiles and I were at Blue Ridge Baptist Church in Kansas City. And I stayed for Wednesday night. And after the conference. And I said, if you don't do it now, you're never going to do it. I said, in Jesus' name, how many are going to set a goal and say, by God's grace, we're going to set out to win souls this. Now, this is Wednesday. Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, 4 days. I said, I'll give you 3 choices. How many will say, I'll work 3.5 hours knocking on doors or go to the hospital room to room or some way. I'll work at least 3.5 hours in this 4 days to working at soul winning. Or will you say, I'll find at least 10 lost people and see how many I can win out of 10 lost people that I've talked to. I'll try to win at least 10.
tomorrow afternoon, David Hiles and other Brother Greg Dixon and a great number of other helpers, Tom Malone Jr. and some others. They're going to set out to supervise house-to-house soul winning, and we hope to see. Oh, God, help us. Why couldn't we win 200 or 300 every day? Why don't you, some of you, help those young people? I mean, get out here and have a map of the city and be assigned a block or to a street and go down and knock on every door, get acquainted, cry and pray over every sinner and get somebody saved. Don't you think anybody spend from 4 o'clock to 6 o'clock tomorrow night, anybody mature Christian, believe the Bible and get prayed up, don't you think you could win somebody in that time? Why don't you do it? I'm laborers. You know, laborers are few. Laborers are few. And what are we going to do? And the Lord said, pray the Lord of the harvest. Pray the Lord of the harvest. Oh, God, stir our heart to win souls. That we need it. God, give us the power to win souls.